We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago with verse 7, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 7. Paul says, "To each of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men." The section beginning with verse 7 and going all the way to verse 10, the Apostle Paul is introducing to us the whole biblical New Testament teaching and doctrine about spiritual gifts. Verse 7 specifically says, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, through the Holy Spirit, to each member of His church a specific spiritual gift, a present. Now, when we get a present, we usually are very happy about it, and we usually like to brag about it. But spiritual gifts, the Bible teaches us, are given for a specific reason. And they're to teach us to not be selfish. You see, as human beings, we like to be selfish with the presents we receive. They're for us. I received a gift. You gave a gift to me. He gave a gift to me. And we want to enjoy it ourselves. But spiritual gifts, the Bible teaches us, are given to us so that we would use it in ministry in the body of church, in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And as verses 11 and on to verse 16 here in this chapter, Paul says the specific reason is that through this, the body of Christ, the church, would be built up. It would be strengthened and become strong. And then as a result of this, we could live the way God wants us to live. So that in verse 1, Paul says we would walk worthy of the walk with which we were called. And as a result of that, bring glory and honor to the name of God and to Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture teaches us as we read the Bible in different parts of the New Testament that there's a variety of gifts. Nobody gets the same gift. I don't have the same gift you have, and you don't have the same gift the person sitting next to you has. We all are given a specific gift. Secondly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to operate and use these gifts properly. We examined the fact last time that if we do not use our gift as it is intended by God, we cheat God and we cheat the local church, and the local church suffers as a result of that. If your body is ill and you don't take the right medicine, it affects your whole body, and eventually there are certain diseases that will bring you to death if you don't get proper medical help. And sometimes it all begins with something that is very simple. A simple cold, for example, can lead to a pulmonary disease that can lead to pneumonia and death, whereas the cold itself can be very easily treated. And so in the body of Christ, there is a variety of gifts that God the Holy Spirit gives to us. And He also gives us the power. And this power, we read in the first chapters of Ephesians, Paul says, comes from God's storehouse, His warehouse. All the power we need to use the gifts that God has given us are there. It's whether or not we use this power that God has given us. Now, there are lists of spiritual gifts that we find in the New Testament. We find one such list in Romans chapter 12. And those of you that are coming to Bible Hour, we'll get there one day and we'll look at these gifts in detail. There's another list that's given to us in 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote in chapter 12. Each of the lists are somewhat different, and they describe these gifts that we have in different ways and different ways that we can minister. But primarily, what I'd like to leave with us today is the fact that there are two basic types of gifts. No matter what gift you have, it will fall into one of two different categories. Now, in the New Testament church, in the first few years of the church, God gave to the apostles and through the apostles a specific set of spiritual gifts that no longer exist. They were given for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. And when that purpose was complete, those gifts cease to exist. We call these temporary gifts because they only existed in a New Testament church. In fact, they existed only in the first few years of the church. These were miraculous gifts of prophecy and revelation. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the famous chapter about love. And as you begin to read that chapter, love is described as the perfect gift. It is described as the perfect spiritual fruit. It is the one spiritual fruit that if you have this fruit, all the other ones are secondary to it. You can have all the other gifts, but if you do not have love, you cannot properly operate the gift that you have. And in that little passage there, as you read it from verse 8 through 12, it says that when the perfect has come, the temporary gifts of prophecy and revelation that God gave to the apostles will cease. Specifically, the gifts of revelation were the method. This was how God gave us the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took control of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or Jude or any of the other evangelists that, or the gospel writers or Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And all the writers of the New Testament wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this was a spiritual gift that was the gift of prophetic revelation. We no longer have that gift when you read Revelation. When John wrote it, it says, this is the complete, the perfect, the finished revelation of God. God no longer speaks to us through men and revelations and prophecies. God now speaks to us through His Word. As you begin to read the Epistle of Hebrews that we spent several years going through, the first couple of verses, they teach us that God in the past spoke to us in different ways. Through prophets and prophecies and revelations, but now, today, He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the words that Jesus has uttered that we find in Scripture. Another of these miraculous temporary gifts that the apostles had, that they received through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised to them, was the gift of healing and miracles and signs. And these gifts are specifically given, Paul teaches us, to confirm and to authenticate the fact that these apostles were called and authorized and given their authority and their power by God. When the Old Testament was complete, that was one thing. But in the New Testament, in the first few years of the church, they needed to have a way to prove that this chapter and this letter that Paul is writing to the church in the city of Ephesus was really the inspired word of God and not just a friendly letter that Paul was writing to that church. And so to accompany these things, the apostles were given this special temporary power that we call temporary miraculous gifts. And they passed. Remember that Jesus Christ, in Matthew 28, He commissioned the apostles and He said, go and teach and I will empower you. I will give you the power. And these gifts, they were given to the New Testament church. As explanation why these gifts were given, look at Hebrews chapter 2, for example, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first... This phrase refers to the first few years of the church, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, authenticated, demonstrated to us by those who heard Him. We were eyewitnesses. We walked and talked with Jesus. And this power was given to us, verse 4, God being our witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And so God gave the apostles this special gift, this temporary miraculous gift that would accompany their preaching of the Word of God to demonstrate that this was indeed God's Word. Today we no longer need this because Scripture is complete. And Revelation chapter 22 ends by saying that if anyone adds or if anyone subtracts from the written Word of God, he will be accursed, meaning he is a person that is not saved. We read a similar phrase, and you can jot down in your notes or listen to the tape. It's 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul talks about the same subject. And so these special miraculous gifts, they cease. They no longer exist. But the other set of gifts, they still operate even until today in the church, in each local church, as our church in Hollywood, and also in the church, the body of Jesus Christ, all over the world. You will find these same gifts. Now, the second distinction that Paul makes here is that these gifts that God gives to the church, there are two categories of gifts. The gifts that are in existence today. First of all, there's a set of gifts that are given to the church, to the whole church. And these specific gifts is what Paul is going to talk about here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. These are gifts of leadership. These are the gifts of pastor teachers that God miraculously, through his own way and through his will, gives to each local church. Each local church has a pastor that's been selected by God and given to the church. And he has a job to do that Paul describes beginning with verse 11 and on. We teach and we preach so that you, the body of Christ, you individual members of the body of Christ, will learn, will have knowledge, will know how to live and walk a worthy walk before the Lord and in the world that surrounds us. And so these gifts, we call them general gifts that Jesus Christ gives to his church. Now, the second category of gifts that exist today are the gifts that each and every single one of you have. And your gifts are given to you along with the power of the Holy Spirit to serve each other in the church. But the end result is the same. The gifts that Christ gives to the church or the gifts that Christ gives to individual members are to be used not for your own personal selfish use, but for everybody so that the body of Christ will be built up and come to a perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has said this already in verse 7 and in verse 8, he quotes Psalm 68. And very briefly, Psalm 68 is a song of praise. It is a song of victory. It's a song of triumph that David wrote. And his people sang this song as they ascended up to Jerusalem in a particular time during the kingdom of David. And this is a very special song. Now, the historical context to this is that David had captured the city of Jerusalem in a war, in a battle with the Jebusites. You can read about that at home in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And just prior to David becoming king, you remember that the first king of Israel was Saul. And during the time that Saul was king, there was a war with the Philistines, and the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was special for Israel because it was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God came down and granted on the day of the Holy Day, Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, when the high priest walked into the Holy of Holy and with the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant and the cover on it. And this was the place that God forgave the sin of the people. But because of their sin and because of their neglect, the Ark of the Covenant in this war with the Philistines was captured and taken away. It was eventually returned to Israel. But it was in a little town about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, historically, we first meet the city of Jerusalem way back in Genesis chapter 14. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot when his nephew was taken captive. And we read about the city of Salem and the king there and the high priest of the city. His name was Melchizedek. This is the first mention of the city of Jerusalem. In the Hebrew tongue, it's the Ur Salem, which means the city of peace. And Jerusalem, until today, is known as the city of peace. And throughout its long history, it has changed hands and possession many times. You remember after the 40 years in the wilderness, when Joshua led the people into the land, when they finally conquered the land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, and the area geographically that Jerusalem belongs to went to the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul, the first king of Israel, came from this tribe. And so in this battle that you can read that happened approximately 998 BC, David captures Jerusalem. And David decides, because Jerusalem is in the middle of Israel, in the middle of the land, that David decides he will make this his capital. David will live here. Here David, when you read 2 Samuel, builds his royal palace. And here David decides to build a house of prayer for the Lord. History tells us that Solomon, his son, eventually built that. But the desire of David's heart was here to build a center of worship for the Lord. And so Psalm 68 describes this parade, this victory parade that David leads. And he takes the Ark of the Covenant and they take it up the hill. Jerusalem is on a high hill in the central valley of Israel. And as they went up this hill carrying the Ark of the Covenant, it was a parade. It was a parade of victory and triumph that they went up singing this song. And because our time is short today, we'll pick up this subject next time. Read Psalm 68 and skim through the passages in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 11 that describe how David captured Jerusalem. And that'll give us a context for our meeting next time when we can talk about this thought here that Paul quotes in verse 8 when he talks about giving gifts to men. And so may God bless his word. Amen.